Wow, what a blessing. Let's bow in prayer once more, please. Father, what a privilege it is to rejoice in your goodness to us and to be reminded of your purpose in sending your Son, Jesus Christ. And now, Lord, as we focus in more detail on your scripture and this time, we ask that you would speak to us through your word, that you would teach our hearts and give us ready hearts, ready to hear and respond, and that we would not just be hearers of the word, but doers also. Be glorified in the response of your church to your truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it is a unique blessing to celebrate the Lord's birth on the Lord's Day in this way. We do celebrate it every week and every day, but it's only every few years that we celebrate it this way on Sunday. It's an interesting time of year. The birth of Jesus is one event in the fulfillment of God's eternal purposes. It's the event that receives the most attention by far of everything that God has done throughout history that's pointed toward redemption. It's one part of a long unfolding story. It's not the most significant part. It's not the first part. It's not the last part. But it is the part that most people celebrate, and it's the only part that some people celebrate. It's not the pinnacle of redemption. It's not the beginning of redemption. It's not the end of redemption, but it does get our minds focused, hopefully, on redemption. It is a vitally important part of God's working in humanity that he sent his son. But it's not enough by itself. People are not redeemed because Jesus was born. They're not redeemed just because of that. They're not redeemed just because they celebrate the fact that Jesus was born. People are not transformed into new creatures who are reconciled to God by the birth alone. That's not enough. It's vital. It's of critical importance. But it's not the beginning of the story. It's not the end of the story, and it's not the pinnacle of the story. Had Jesus' birth been an isolated event with no relation to what came before and what came after, then it would long since have passed out of human memory. How many other babies born in Palestine 2,000 years ago are you aware of, let alone set time aside for the celebration of that birth? If that's all that there is, then there really isn't anything but tinsel. It's important. It's just not all. The passage that we're about to look at today gives us a very helpful perspective on the birth of Jesus Christ. It views the birth of Christ as we should view it, with an understanding of what comes before and of what comes after. Our text is Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. If you've been in Sunday school in the last month, you know that I'm fixed on this verse right now. Talked about it, mentioned it, but today I want to focus on it a little more, these two verses. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Scripture says, "But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." Now, this passage, in very few words, emphasizes God's redemptive work throughout human history. It gives us a vital look back. Before the birth, there was stuff happening. It says, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son. That statement is a very succinct reminder that there was a lot happening before Jesus was born in Bethlehem. God was already at work long before that. He was orchestrating the events of history according to his own purpose. He was doing it before there was a Bethlehem, before Israel existed, before Abraham, before Adam sinned. God had already determined what he was going to do in sending his son. And then there came a time in the unfolding of human history when everything that God had predetermined, all of his purposes that he had set in place, were actually in place. All of the unfolding that was required for the birth of Christ to take place was now in place, and God sent his son. That's when God took the action that we remember and that everybody seems to celebrate. God sent his son. But he did it when the fullness of time came. He did it when everything he had put in place was in place so that his purposes would be accomplished. Now, in the book of Galatians, the context in which this statement appears is the context of the Old Testament law given to Moses. And this book of Galatians is designed to put that law in perspective because people had gotten all twisted up in legalism and thinking they were going to earn their way to heaven. And so that whole book is written to unwind that mess and teach people how to live their freedom in Christ and not be bound up in legalism. And here, the immediate context is that law, and this statement indicates that the purpose of God in the birth of Christ predates the Mosaic law. It goes back way before that. You can't understand the law unless you understand that God was doing something, and the law was not the beginning of it either. This passage gives us a look back, and that look back goes all the way into eternity past. And there, before God had done anything else in terms of creating this world, he purposed what he would do in redeeming a people for himself. And the law itself was a part of the unfolding of that eternal purpose. The entire package was predetermined by God. 1 Peter 1:20 reminds us of God's intentional working. It says this in reference to Jesus. It says, "For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but he has appeared in these last times for the sake of you." Jesus came into the world according to the Father's will, but what he came to do was purposed before creation. Every detail of his arrival was explicitly determined before time began. The Father was working to establish everything so that his redemption could take place in human lives. And when all of the prophecies were fulfilled, and when all of the right details of language and culture and political pressures and social pressures, when all of that was in place and the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son. Everything was in place because God put it in place, and when the time was right, he sent his son. So this passage gives us a look back all the way into eternity past, and it also gives us the reason why Jesus came. It tells us why God sent his son. That's something that's often obscured in the celebration. There's not a lot of talk about that. A lot of talk about family. A lot of talk about food at my house. Not a lot of talk sometimes about why this matters. This passage gives us the reason why. And the details that are mentioned here, even though it's so succinct, these details are vitally important. It says that God's son was born of a woman. Well, that's interesting. God sent forth his son, born of a woman. It was God's predetermined purpose that the Messiah, even though it's God himself, also be fully human. It was necessary for God's eternal purpose of redemption that Jesus be born both God and man. And so through a creative act in the womb of a virgin, Jesus came into the world, Son of God and Son of Man, both at the same time. It's a miracle that our minds can't fully comprehend. We have to embrace it by faith. Without losing any of his divine attributes, Almighty God became flesh. He became personally familiar with human limitations, human frailties, human desires, and even human temptations. He felt it all. He got tired. He needed to sleep. He was limited by time and distance that he had to travel on foot most of the time. He felt it all. He's been through everything you've been through, except the sin. But he's been through the temptation more than you have. And it was God's purpose that Jesus be able to identify fully and completely with you. Not just to have compassion on you, not just to understand you, although he does. That wasn't all of it. But that was important. Hebrews 4:15 says of him, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." Everything you face, Jesus has faced and conquered. Everything related to the human body, everything related to the human mind, every weakness, every temptation, every desire, he has faced it all and he has been victorious. It also says in this passage that Jesus was born under the law. The righteous law of God applies to all people everywhere. Jesus came into this world as a human being. He was subject to God's righteous standard, just like all of us, and in ways unique from us. He was Jewish. He was born under the Mosaic law in every way, in the full sense of everybody being accountable to God, and in the particular sense of being a Jew and going to the temple and making sacrifices. And he fulfilled God's law. Absolute perfection in human flesh. No sin and the perfect fulfillment of God's law. And all of this was God's design for you. And the reason that it was necessary for Jesus to do this way, to be a human being, to be a sinless human being, and to be a sinless human being who fulfilled the law, is because you were guilty. You had failed in all of those things, and you needed a substitute. One like you who could take your place and pay the penalty for your sin. You needed a Savior. And that Savior had to be human, but he also had to be perfect. Because God is a perfect God, he's not going to accept an imperfect sacrifice. God is an infinite God. He cannot be satisfied with a finite sacrifice. You needed a substitute. And it had to be God. And it had to be human. It had to have the substitute. He had to have fulfilled the law. And Jesus did all of that. And that was God's purpose. Verse 5 says, so that he might redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Jesus came into this world as a little baby, not to stay a little baby forever and ever to be celebrated as a little baby, but to grow up, to live a perfect life, and to become the substitute for a sinful people who needed redemption. And so he became a human being, and he lived that perfect life, and then he became our Redeemer. Now, this word redeem in verse 5 is absolutely critical to understanding the birth of Jesus Christ. We can celebrate everything else and enjoy it. But if we miss this, we have missed it all. So that he might redeem those who are under the law. The birth of Jesus Christ is defined right there. He came so that he might redeem. Now, redeem is a word that describes an exchange. A transaction takes place if you redeem something. If you have your little coupon and it has words on it, maybe a picture, and you take it and you redeem it, that means you trade the coupon for the value that's on the coupon. You give up your little piece of paper with words on it and you get your free item or your monetary discount on whatever it is you were going to buy. That's what the word means. It's a word of trade. It means there's an exchange that takes place. And that sense is even more drastically obvious in the Greek. The word translated redeem here literally means to buy back. to buy something back. But in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might buy back those who were under the law. This is the transaction that took place on the cross. Jesus substituted his perfect, sinless life for the lives of those who would believe. He went to the cross to receive our punishment, to make payment with his life, and he redeemed us. He bought us back. This is why 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? You have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body." That's what it's talking about. You've been redeemed. You've been bought back. You were bought with a price. If you believe in Jesus Christ and you're headed to heaven, it's because he bought you. There was a transaction that took place, and you were not the customer. You were not the merchant. You, if you're a Christian, you were the goods. You were bought back. The righteous law of God demanded punishment. It held us in bondage because we were guilty and unable to meet God's righteous standard. We were powerless. We were condemned. We had all of the consequences of rebellion against God stacked up against us. There was nothing we could do. There was debt to our account that we could not pay. We were bankrupt, helpless, slaves to sin. And the Lord Jesus Christ came into the slave market of our lives and bought us back. That's what the birth of Jesus is about. He bought us back, and we did not deserve anything but God's righteous condemnation. Now, many people assume that they have a right to be saved. They think of themselves as the customer in this transaction. They think there's a transaction, and they think they're the buyer. And they think God is a salesman who is trying his best to get them to take the deal. Begging, like God can't get through eternity if you're not there. Begging you to make a good choice. Taking for granted that you ought to be in heaven. That God ought to just accept you. That's how most people think about this transaction. But that's not accurate at all. You're not the customer. You're the slave to sin. And Christ died to make you the slave to righteousness. This word redeem is a strong reminder of just how serious the problem of sin is. Because if we think that God owes us something, we have underestimated our guilt. We had to be bought back with the blood of the Son of God. Because the price of sin is death. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. That's the language of trade also. The wages are what you get paid if you earn your salary. It's not the entitlement, you know, you just get it. It's what you get paid because you deserve it. You earned your paycheck, we're going to pay you your wages. The wages of sin is death. That's what you deserve, and that's what you're going to get. And Jesus bought you back. By substituting himself, giving his life in the place of your life. Violating God's righteous standard is a capital offense. And every one of us stood before God guilty, already condemned, bankrupt, and hopeless. And he bought us back. That's the only reason this birthday thing still gets celebrated. It has a life because there's more to it than the decorations and the food. We rejoice the way we should when we understand this redemption. Jesus bought us back. This passage shows us all of that, and it gives us hope for the future. Verse 5 says that we may receive the adoption as sons. Jesus bought us back that we might receive adoption into the family of God. And all who have trusted in Christ already have that adoption. We immediately become a part of the family of God. We're saved forever when we believe. We already stand before God as his own children. But there's a future impact of that reality. Being adopted into God's family means that we've been completely transformed. Everything from here forward is going to be different. Those who have received adoption have gone from one condition to another, very different condition. We've gone from being under the law to being a part of the family of God, gone from being condemned by the law to being accepted by God. We've gone from being helpless in our guilt to being valued members of God's household. We've gone from being enemies by our doing to being family members by God's doing. Now, for anybody who's undergone that transaction, the future is assured. Whatever besets us in this world, what is that in comparison to having already been adopted into the family of God himself when we were his enemies? Now, if God will adopt us into his family when we're his enemies, what is he going to do for us as his children? If he would purchase us with his blood when we were in rebellion against him, making war on him with our thoughts and with our actions, if he would give his son for us in that condition, what's he going to do for us in heaven now that we're his children? So the idea of redemption presented here gives us the eternal perspective on Jesus' birth. It was set in place before creation, before Adam sinned, before anybody had a problem. It has impact on our lives now because if we believe, we're already adopted into the family of God, and it has impact into the future because if God did that when we were his enemies, what is he going to do for us in heaven when we're in a purified state and we're his beloved children? The God who would give his son when we were enemies will not forsake us when we've been reconciled to him. Well, in Scripture, there are a great many passages about this. And the hardest part of my week was picking enough to keep this under 4 hours for the extra readings that we did. I hope it wasn't too scattered, but I don't want to miss getting to preach a little bit. But there's one I saved for now. And it may be the most pointed prophecy of the birth of Christ and the life and the death of Christ. It's Isaiah 53. I want to read it for you now. Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 12. It says, "Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, no appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that was led to the slaughter and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due? But his grave was assigned with wicked men. Yet he was with a rich man in his death because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong. He has poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. Perhaps more than any other passage in Scripture, this text summarizes the work of Christ, not as succinctly as Galatians 4, 4, and 5, but pretty succinctly for all it covers. He's born in an obscure way. What could be more obscure than Bethlehem in Judea and out in the barn? Put the baby in the manger. He grew up in a way that no one would notice, and we still know very little about Jesus' early years. God had just designed it that way. There was nothing about him that would attract fleshly values. He never had a following because of how he looked. In fact, he was so bland that even as a public figure known to thousands, they needed an intimate friend to point him out in a group so they could arrest the right man. There was nothing in his appearance that anyone would desire. There was nothing about his eyes. People say, if I could have looked into his eyes, that's not what the Bible says. There was nothing in his appearance that we would desire him. He grew up to be despised. And in the end, all of those thousands turned against him. His disciples fled. And he substituted himself for us. And he bore our griefs, and he was smitten of God, and he was pierced through for our transgressions, just like Isaiah had said more than 700 years before it happened. He was crushed for our iniquities. The Lord caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him, and he punished it in Christ so that it doesn't have to be punished in you. It was a substitution. It was a transaction. It was your redemption, if you believe. You were a part of an exchange in which you were not the customer. You were the slave. And God rescued you from slavery to sin and made you a slave to righteousness. This is God's eternal working. This is why he sent his son. And this is how people are brought out of slavery to sin and made righteous. Well, the opening words of Isaiah 53 are still applicable. He says, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Out of all the people to whom God has made himself known, how many have actually believed the message? Of all the people celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ today, how many have actually believed that Jesus can rescue them from their sins, that he can redeem them from slavery to sin? Out of all of those who are celebrating the birth of Christ today, singing the songs, enjoying every part of the season, how many have actually trusted him to save themselves? Only those who believe can be redeemed. Only those who see the beauty of the redemptive work of Christ will have any benefit from the birth of a baby named Jesus in Bethlehem a couple of thousand years ago. Because we believe, we have something to celebrate in the birth of Christ, with or without the trappings, with or without Christmas, with or without Christmas falling on a Sunday. We celebrate Jesus, the Redeemer, because God sent his Son when we did not deserve it, and he bought us back. Let's bow in prayer. Father God, I pray that the truth of your love for us in Christ would be clear in our hearts. I pray you'd use the words of your scripture we have meditated on today to touch our hearts. I pray for any in our midst who do not know you, that you might open their minds to believe the gospel and be redeemed. Father, we know that's a work that only you can accomplish, and we ask you, call people to yourself. Bring many worshipers to the throne of Jesus Christ, the Savior. And for the many in our midst, Lord, who already know and love you because we've been made children of God by your grace, I pray that our hearts could be filled with joy, that we could enjoy the real sense of what you have done for us in Christ and the future that is assured for us because you purposed it before the foundation of the world. Be glorified in us and in our response to your truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.